Dear friends, we come today to a new brochure that deals with the topic of the Lord's Supper. You might ask, why are we doing that? I think we need a refresher on this topic. So what am I trying to do here with this particular series? You might be familiar with some of these other brochures I've written. There is a series of three that look like this that I probably wrote about 10 or 15 years ago on the topic of the Lord's Supper. And then we've also had this other one on how to do a self-examination prior to receiving the supper. This is the new brochure, though, simply called the Lord's Supper. And what it is, it's summarizing all four of those brochures into one so I can give you the most important things that everyone should know about the Lord's Supper. Some of the things in here I think are so very important, so I'm excited to be able to share part of it with you today. What we're looking at today, part one, we're going to look at the connection of the Lord's Supper to the Passover in the Old Testament. I want you to know how sacraments are mysteries. I want you to see that so clearly, and I want you to know how important that is. And then finally, we're going to look at the different names for the Lord's Supper, and each name is telling us something unique about the supper. As we come to our introduction, let's understand that since unforgiven sin leads to death and hell, what did God do? God gave us His Son to take away the sin of the world. The Lord's Supper, it was instituted by Jesus on Good Friday, the very day that He received our sins, received our punishment, and then laid down His life. Is that true now? Is He dead? No, He is now our risen and reigning Savior. Let us be sure of that. And as we get into this here, I want you to know that the Lord's Supper is something real. It is something that is important, and it's something that is relevant. Here at Bethlehem, we offer the Lord's Supper on every service we have, each Saturday, each Sunday, and also all of our festival services. I believe it is proper to do that. That was the practice of the early church. Every week they were gathering for both word and sacrament. But it's kind of rare today, though, among Lutheran churches to offer the supper as often as we do here at Bethlehem. Getting right into the first part here, we come to the Passover connection. So thinking about back in the time of Moses, so we're going back about 1,450 years prior to the time of Jesus. So the Lord used the blood of unblemished lambs in order to spare the physical lives of Jacob's descendants and to set them free from their physical slavery there in Egypt. I think you understand what happened. What else did the Lord do? He commanded that the feast of Passover be celebrated each year. It wasn't just a past event to remember, but the feast of Passover was pointing ahead to a much more important event. If we jump ahead then to the time of Jesus, that is when John the Baptizer referred to Jesus as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. What did Jesus do on Good Friday? That's exactly what He did in giving His body and shedding His blood. He took away the sins of the world. He functioned as the ultimate Lamb of God. I hope you can see that important connection between the Old Testament Passover, who Jesus is, and the work that He did for our salvation. Think about this as a summary statement. As the blood of lambs at the time of Moses saved people physically, so the blood of Jesus saves us eternally. Some people might say, well, Jesus said to keep celebrating the Passover. Are we doing that? Well, in fact, we are, because the Lord's Supper that we celebrate every week, the Lord's Supper is the New Testament Passover. So we are continuing to celebrate, not once every year, but once every week. Coming to part two here, sacraments are mysteries. So important here. Why do we say they are mysteries? Well, we say that because both the word sacrament and mystery are derived from the same Greek word, pronounced mysterion, or some people say it a little bit different, mysterion. You could pronounce it either way. Let's get into the languages here just a little bit. So thinking about Greek, Latin, and English. So first of all, we take the Greek word mysterion and we translate it into Latin and we come to the word sacramentum. So that sounds familiar to us. Then if we take the Latin word sacramentum and we translate into English, that's where we get the word sacrament from. Pretty simple, right? If we go back again to the Greek word mysterion, and we bypass the Latin and we go right from the Greek over into English, we come to the word mystery. Here's a summary that I want you to think about. So you can see there, the two Greek words are highlighted. From the one Greek word, passing through the Latin, we come to the word sacrament. With the other Greek word there, we go directly over into English, and we come to the word mystery. So can you see how saying sacrament is the same as saying mystery? Both of them are coming from the same Greek word, mysterion. Here is why I want you to know this. It is so important. Think about this now. Since sacraments are mysteries, they are properly understood biblically, not logically. This is one of the most important statements in this sermon. Since sacraments are mysteries, they are properly understood biblically, not logically. So many of the Christian churches today are looking at them logically, and they are wrong. We look at the sacraments biblically. We understand they are mysteries. We can't understand them. When we try to understand them, we're trying to look at them logically, and we're wrong. When we look at them as mysteries, then the only way we can know about them is we have to take what God has told us in His Word, and we believe His Word to be true, even when it is illogical. This is the proper way to understand the sacraments or the mysteries. Let me give you a couple examples here. First of all, going to baptism. We see water and we hear words. However, God is at work by the Holy Spirit. Many people are saying, oh, I only see water, I only hear words. That's what it is. It has no power. What does the Bible say, though? Here in Titus chapter 3, it says God saved us. How did He do it? By the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit. Can we see those things? We can't see them, but God tells us such things in His Word. So we take what the Word of God says, and that's how we know what the mysteries are. Let's go to the other very pertinent example here, but it's a little bit more difficult with the Lord's Supper. With the Lord's Supper, we see and taste bread and wine, but Jesus' body and blood are united to the bread and wine. So when you do it logically, you're seeing bread and wine, you're tasting it, and you're saying that's all it is. It's simply a remembrance of what Jesus did. But is there more to it than that? Let's take a look at what we might call the most key passage in the Bible on this topic. So we're here in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 16, and it says, "Is the cup a blessing which we bless, not a sharing in the blood of Christ? Is the bread which we break, not a sharing in the body of Christ?" Now, the way those questions are worded, We don't really speak in those kinds of terms today, but it is a way that they would communicate in the Greek language. So we have to think about this a little bit and make sure we are rightly understanding it. So I gave you a little bit more information here in the sermon. Understand that the two words I underline there, the two words that are the words not, comes from the Greek word pronounced oukai. And when you have oukai in a sentence, that is suggesting a positive answer being self-evident. We could even go so far to say, when you have the Greek word oukai, that means it's a no-brainer. We should be able to see it. In other words, what Paul is saying here, using these particular Greek words as inspired by the Holy Spirit, he wants us to very clearly see that the wine is sharing with the blood of Christ and the bread is sharing with the body of Christ. It makes it so obvious in this particular verse. What are some people teaching? They're saying, oh, we have the wine and the bread, but there's nothing else. Well, that's not right, because it says it's sharing. Oh, what if we say the bread and the wine have become the body and the blood? There's no sharing there either. That can't be right either. That will come up in next week's sermon. But I want you to see, though, how the one is sharing with the other. The Bible is so clear on this topic. Let's let that go for today. I want to go on to these various names. So the first name we're going to deal with is sacrament of the altar. So coming to that word, the word altar recalls sacrifice. In the Old Testament, there were many sacrifices that were offered, and they kept pointing ahead to the once-for-all sacrifice of Jesus. Think about all those Passover celebrations. They were all pointing ahead to Jesus being the ultimate Passover lamb. Think about the words here in Hebrews chapter 9, Christ having been offered once to bear the sins of many. So he was offered once as a sacrifice to bear the sins of many. That's what it's getting at here. I want to make a point here, what we have on our altar here at Bethlehem. So you can see our altar, and I'll talk more about the altar in a moment, but on our altar, we have a crucifix. Because what is an altar? An altar is pointing to sacrifice. An altar is pointing to death. So when we think about the crucifix being on the altar, that is reminding us that Jesus gave his life into death to be our perfect sacrifice. What about above our altar? We have our large cross with no body on it. So when we see the large cross, we are remembering, oh, our Savior who gave his life and sacrificed himself for us, that's on the altar. But above, though, we see the cross and we remember he is our risen Savior. He is risen, he is alive, and he is reigning even today. Coming to our second name here, we come to Holy Communion. Holy Communion is such an important way to think about the supper. When we partake of the supper, first of all, we are sharing with God based on our belief in his word. And then we are also sharing with other believers based on our common confession. Why do I have the big plus sign there? What's going on? When we think about coming forward, we want to think about the line that is vertical. So between myself and God in heaven, the word of God is in between. So here I am now communing, having holy communion between myself and God because I believe his word to be true. So based on my belief in God's word, now here I am in communion with God. Why do we have a line the other way? Why do we have a horizontal line? Because when we gather here at our altar, ideally, everyone who is coming to gather, they know what our church believes, and we all have a common confession, and here we are gathered around the altar together, and we're all confessing a common faith, so we are in communion now with the other ones who are gathering with us around the altar. So therefore, we have communion with God and communion with each other. Going on to the third one here, we come to the Lord's Supper. So keep in mind, the supper is his. And think about this unique situation. When we come to the Lord's Supper, Jesus, he is both hosting the meal and he is the meal itself. That's a bit beyond our comprehension, but he is both host and meal. And then coming to the Lord's table. So when we look at our altar kind of looks like a table, doesn't it? Have you ever gone to a restaurant where they had like the high top tables? Can you picture if we cleared everything off of our altar and we put high chairs around the altar, it would look like a high top table, wouldn't it? An altar is a place of sacrifice. But then what would happen, though? The people would eat the sacrifices. So when you think about the altar, we should think about sacrifice, but at the same time, the altar is a table from which we are receiving now. We're receiving the meal. We are receiving the very body and the very blood of Christ along with the bread and the wine. Another name would be the breaking of bread. Why is the bread broken? Some people think, oh, we break it because Jesus' body was broken, but in fact, his body was not broken. That is one of the prophecies, that though he would be crucified, not a bone in his body would be broken. So it's a real practical thing when it comes to the breaking of bread. Imagine Jesus sitting at the head of the table, and he has some of his disciples on his right, other ones on his left. He goes ahead and takes a single loaf of unleavened bread, and then he breaks it in order to pass part of it to these men and part of it to these men. So it's simply a practical matter to break the bread, but it does become, though, a name that some people use for the Lord's Supper. The last one here is the name Eucharist. So all of our former Roman Catholics will recognize the word Eucharist. That is the term that most Roman Catholics have chosen to use for the Lord's Supper. Why Eucharist? What is that? Eucharist is a Greek word. So it's simply pronounced just like that. They're saying the Greek word, Eucharist, and the way we translate that, it means giving thanks. So what did Jesus do? Jesus took the bread, and then he gave thanks. Later on, he took the cup, then he gave thanks. So that's where we get the word Eucharist. So he gave thanks twice. They call it giving thanks. Kind of an unusual name, it would seem, but yet when you hear that term, understand that that is keying off Jesus twice during the words of institution, giving thanks. So much more I have to share with you. You can see what else is coming up there in your service folder, but for now, though, let us pray. Dear Lord, thank you for helping us to better understand the Passover and Jesus being the ultimate Passover lamb. Even though we cannot fully understand the supper, help us to always believe your word and be at peace, knowing that through your Son, our sins are forgiven. In his name we pray. Amen.